Thank you very much, Derek and Maggie, for leading us in worship. What a king it is we serve, and how great that is. We are back in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, if you want to go ahead and get there in the scripture. We're also going to be reading out of Psalms. And so if you would like to put a bookmark in Psalm 34, that'll get you there, and you can follow along. We'll read through that psalm as well. And that's going to be where we're at. I'll talk some from 1 Samuel, but we won't read a lot from there, just so we know kind of the roadmap of where we're at in Scripture. And let's get caught up to speed with where we're at. Today's another day of NFL football, which isn't at all part of what I'm talking about. But as you get to games in the playoffs, they always got to give you the forestory about where things have come from. What's the story with this team and this team, and how are things stacking up? And they're getting you ready and anticipated for where that's at. So to be anticipated with where we're at today, let me bring a little recap. So to do that, let me ask, who are you? Are you a son or a daughter, a parent, a friend? Are you stable? Are you troubled? Are you happy? Are you hurting? See, all of these things are things that we identify with, and they're realities of our existence, and we shouldn't live life ignoring them. But are those the things that define us? Is that the thing that makes us who we are? Or is the thing that defines you, that makes you who you are, that you are a child of the King of Kings? More than anything else, you are one thing. And that one thing, on that one thing, everything else will be defined. And whether it's, you know, those things that we talked about, whether it's sometimes, you know, those good things in our life define us more than our walk with Christ. Sometimes it's our hurts and our past that define us more than our walk with Christ. Sometimes it's our identity in sexuality that can define people more than their walk with Christ. And none of those things, whether about a good thing or a bad thing, can stand if we are to be who God's called us to be. So who are you? What is that one thing that defines you? You might know the answer. You might know the right answer, but is that the true answer? And that's part of what we're discussing today. That's part of what we're coming to, and that's where Peter has brought us to in this section of 1 Peter. And as he's been laying this out in the first couple chapters, that we are called to a living hope, citizens of heaven, not of this world, that because of our home is in heaven, that we should act holy, because that's where we belong. We should act like that place. We should act holy. It's the native language of our adopted home. And so when we act holy, we're not showing God that we deserve to be there. We're simply conforming to the place that he's already made us residents of, that he's already said, this is where you belong. We are conforming our lives to that we can glorify him and love him and worship him. That in addition to speaking languages, we are to act and dress like native people. Not native here, not native to our nation, but native to heaven and his throne and his presence. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so we are to live and to act as ones who are recipients of God's mercy, who are residents of his holy heavenly abode. Then, having settled our identity in Christ, 1 Peter continued on that in our citizenship there, that our approach to all other relationships in our lives, with government, with employers, with spouses, and in every other relationship, that all of those relationships are placed in context of our relationship with heaven, that we are children of God. And that's the one thing that we must be about. And as we relate to everything else in our life, it always has to come back to that foundation of our identity in Christ. And we see, people who, we engage with in business or even like if you come over and get, cable installed, like your interaction, that guy is the cable company, right? His identity is that. You interact with him on that regard. He interacts with you, or she, it could be, on that realm, on that regard. They are the representatives of the cable company. And they got all sorts of things going on in their lives, but at that moment, that's who they are. God calls us to that level of representation of him, not just moment by moment, but every moment, all the time. That's who we are as we relate to our children, as we relate to our spouses, our employers, is our government. We need to first rest on our identity in him and the holiness that he has called us to. And so that's where Peter brings us to at this point, as we get to 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. We'll take a look at that, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment. Let's pray as we really get into his word. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you that you sustain us in a world that is an enemy of yours. Lord, don't let us forget we're in enemy territory. But those that are around us are called to join your kingdom. And so we don't seek their destruction, we seek to partner with you for their redemption. Lord, let our attitudes and our actions be profound. Let them be unbound by our own ideas of what is and isn't possible, but be founded on the authority and the power of your throne. Lord, reveal to us your message for us in the scripture. Lord, that we can see that glimpse of what you have called us to. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message this morning is titled The Cost of Blessing. We're in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. And as we look through this, we're going to see Peter's grab on relationship between the situations that we're in and the life that he's called us to live. Let's begin with this first section, and we're going to read verses 8 through 9 here. Finally, I'm going to read from here because I will. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Lloyd, am I just on the pulpit? I'm on both? Oh, okay, I just heard it. Just making sure. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so your first fill-in is response to hurt with blessing. And there's no shortage of that hurt in our lives, some of it intentional, some of it not, some of it directly related to our walk with Christ. I was reading a story this morning about a former government official in Finland who posted a Bible verse out of Romans 1 and is currently has charges against her for that post on Twitter, with the potential of 2 years jail time for sharing a piece of scripture. And I think sometimes we feel in, you know, is a participant of the culture of the West that sort of thing doesn't happen. And we think, oh, that's that other part of the world where those restrictions are in place. And I'm not saying that to say, hey, you know, expect to go to jail next week if you post scripture on whatever place. But my point is that we have to be ready to take the consequences of that the evil of this world that's opposed to God, we as representatives of Him have a special target on our back. Now, that's true. But there's also the result of sin. The world is full of sin. It's the domain of sin. It is the ruling factor in this world. And the result of sin is not only eternal death. Man, it's a messed up place. Sin just messes stuff up. And so there is this hurt that comes from just the nature of sin in other people's lives and in our own lives. And so we see those things, and as we respond to any of those, we need to respond as children of God. We need to respond not with the like kind of hurt and reviling and biting and sniping back and all of those things, which basically means don't argue on the internet, because that's all that's going to happen there. But what it means is that we should be showing love. It says that we are to bless so that we may obtain a blessing. And I believe the blessing that Peter has in mind here, is in view here, is this, the blessing of Christ, right? As we were sinners, enemies of God, just like everybody else, anybody else, that Christ died for us. He did not repay our injury of Him with hurt back to us, but with love and with blessing. And when we accept that, we are to show that same level of forgiveness. We're to show that same level of blessing in the face of those who are hurting us, that we may show them the blessing of Christ. And that is part of our walk as a believer. Peter's not saying that if you don't act like Christ, Christ won't accept you. What he's saying that because Christ has accepted you, because He has put Himself in our lives, because we have received, we have something to offer. And what we have to offer is His love and His blessing. For those that have received the gift of forgiveness and redemption, we have available for us to offer others examples of that redemption and forgiveness. And that is the blessing we are both to give and receive when we do so. So that is what Peter's called us to in those light of those situations, of those relationships that are just messed up. And a lot of the times it's not pain because, you know, somebody, there's animosity between each other. We're just klutzy as people interacting with other people. We hurt people on accident. We hurt people without meaning to. And when we get hurt, is our response to, well, they intended this, and why did they do that? Or is our heart, our response, one of forgiveness and redemption? And we ought to be there. That's what Peter's calling us to. He's calling us to this bigger view of the life that we're living in Christ in this world, that we are aliens in this world. So we're to respond to hurt with blessing, and that blessing comes from God. The next fill-in we've got is peace is found in actions to the Lord. That's super klutzy. I didn't like that sentence at all. But the point of it is that God offers hope and peace and blessing to us in our lives. And he asks us to follow him. And when we do that, we offer hope, peace, and blessing to others. But that doesn't happen when we just don't do anything. That only becomes a reality. It only is expressed in our life when we do what God's called us to do. It's actions. We get to this next section of 1 Peter. Your Bible may have it kind of blocked out like it's a poem or not in the normal text layout. I haven't looked at, you know, different translations and see how they type text that. But what this next section is a quote out of Psalm 34. Peter pulls this out. Let me read this section with you. So again, back to verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. 4, now quoting from Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice as we read through that this is not a passive passage. And as you go and find the source of this and see what's going on here, you realize that this is written by King David. And King David was not a passive guy. He didn't sit and say, well, the Lord's going to do what the Lord's going to do. He said, my heart is the Lord's, and I'm going to go full bore. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. So as we look at this passage, notice the action words, to keep, turn, do, seek, pursue. God has called us to himself. He's revealed himself to us. He has offered his son to take the punishment for our sin, that we might be in his presence. And God has done all of that. He has laid out all of history to point to this time where he has done and accomplished and completed all that is required for us to be forgiven. But just because he has completed it doesn't mean that there is nothing for us to do. He asks us to walk in the way that Christ walked, to do as Christ has done. So as we follow him and we walk with him, are we abiding in his presence? Are we abiding in his actions? Are we abiding in his attitude and demeanor towards the lost around us? Are we found in the peace of his company? This passage, again, I say, is a quote from Psalm 34. It's a psalm of David. Shows us a glimpse of his heart at a time where he was in a really tough spot. David, when he wrote this psalm, was already anointed king. Samuel had said, you are the next king of Israel, but there's still a king. And, you know, when you've got a king and somebody says, here's the king, you know, there can be some personal issues involved there. Well, to the point that Saul was trying to kill David. And he had done this at times sporadically, right? You know, you're my friend. No, I want to throw a spear and stick you to the tent wall. Now you're my friend. And back and forth, which showed the level of Saul's mental stability. But at this point, Saul was all out. He was sold on destroying David. He had men out all over the nation looking for them. He required that everybody tell them if they knew where David was at. He went to cities and found out that they knew where David was and didn't tell him and killed people for it. He was sold out on destroying David. David had some allies, but at this time when he wrote this, either they had abandoned him or they weren't able to follow him. He goes by himself to this city outside of Israel, outside of Saul's control. And how desperate David was, you know the name of the city? Gath. Like the same Gath that Goliath is from. He's like, well, that's better than Israel where the king's trying to kill me. He goes to Gath. And he's like, oh, I can hide here. And then finally somebody's like, hey, that's David. Well, the victor of Israel, the guy who's saying Saul kills his thousands, David kills his 10,000s, that's this guy right here. He's like, okay, so I can't hide here. And so he's in a tough spot and he says, thinks to himself, tries to figure out how to get out of this spot that he's in. I don't know if he really prayed to God and said, Lord, should I go to Gath or where he's at? God does direct him as he leaves here, but he says, I'll pretend I'm mad. And so he starts scratching things on the door and drooling down his beard and just looking literally crazy. This is all recorded in 1 Samuel, and it talks about what he's going through here, and you're like, man, the king of Israel's acting out of his mind. So the ruler of Gath says, what, do I not have enough, madmen that you need to bring more of them to me? Get this guy out of here. He's clearly lost his mind. So David escapes there and goes and pursues God. And from that point, gathers some support and continues through there. But the point is that in the middle of that time, and I think that's what Peter's drawing our attention to, as he quotes this section out of Psalm 34, he's drawing our attention. He's like, hey, you remember that time where David had everything going against him? Where even those people who loved him weren't anywhere around him, that he found himself alone, seemingly abandoned, in a place that was nothing but enemies. What did David say? And this isn't David, this is the spirit and the power of God that was at work in David's life and in David's heart. So as we have that background of that, as we have that understanding, flip into Psalms real quick. I didn't mark that, but I want to ask you, when you're in that tough spot, man, when it feels like everything's stacked up against you and you don't have a corner to turn to, when it feels like everybody's abandoned you, or you just feel empty, does your heart turn back to God? Or do you wallow in that misery sometimes? We all do. But let me show you in the middle of that abandonment where David went, what he said. This is out of Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. David, I think, is talking to himself some. I'm not sure he's not that humble heart that needed to hear that I will bless the Lord. I will do it. I don't feel it. It doesn't look like it, but I will, because I know that he is able to deliver me. I'm going to boast in the Lord, not in what he's already delivered me from in this situation, but what I know he can and what he will deliver me from because of the promise that he made to me. He made to us all this promise that we are to walk in his steps and glorify his name as we express his love to the people around us. We can have confidence that when we do that, he will deliver us from whatever the situation we find us in. We find ourselves in when we walk and do what he's called us to do. David was walking and doing what God had called him to be doing. And verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my enemies. No. He said, he delivered me from all my fears. What do those enemies have against the Lord my God? His heart shifted and realized it is not these people of Gath. It's not Saul who seeks to persecute me. It's not the nation of Israel whose heart is swayed. Yea, David, let's find David and kill him. Yea, David. Is David's hope in those people? Was our hope in the people of Jerusalem as one weekend they are throwing palm fronds in front of Jesus and saying, Hail to the King. And the next weekend they're saying, Crucify him. Is our hope in them? I don't mean to be deprecating to any of us or myself, but your hope should not be in me. Your hope should not be in one another. Your hope is in the Lord. Our response to that hope is to love one another and encourage one another and be patient with one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. David said, I want to read the rest of this psalm. It's powerful, and I think, and as Peter was writing this, he intended his readers to understand the context of both David's position as he was reading this and his writing. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for though those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He's not talking about large cats when he's talking about the young lions. He's talking about people who seek power, people who seek control over things, people who seek to destroy others. Verse 11, Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life, as we get to our verses here in 1 Peter, and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eye of the Lord is toward the righteous, and his ear towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Afflictions will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And we see David's heart in the middle of this situation. Peter points us to this and says, it didn't matter his circumstances, it didn't matter the government that was in control, It didn't matter the people that were around him. It didn't matter the persecution that he was in. It didn't matter the lack or the loss or the abandonment that he felt and suffered and that was real. When his heart was found in its identity in God, he was able to look from that vantage point and see that there is nothing there that can destroy me because I am safe in Christ. And from there, Matt, you look at David's life and think, if you just like halfway through, like, man, there is no way this guy's getting where God said he's going to be. That's not a path that can happen, right? He is abandoned by his nation. The king wants to kill him. He's in enemy territory, all this stuff. It's like, you know, this isn't a path for success, right? But God had a plan, and God had a purpose, and God has a power to make those things come true. And David trusted in him. Peter's saying, look at those things. It doesn't matter where you're at and what lack you have. It doesn't matter those situations that you think are impossible, because with God, all things are possible, because your identity is found in God and not in this world, because God is not only the creator of this world, he is the sustainer, and he is an ultimate authority over this world. Is it a thing for God, who created this world, to lay a path that shows the success of his love? It's not. It's not a difficult thing. It's not beyond God to take us where he has called us to be. As we look at those passages, as we see that, and we look where God may be calling us, as we shift from this service to our business meeting, that last feeling is serve the Lord. He is our sure refuge. David didn't need warriors at his side to be secure. David didn't need throngs of people encouraging him to be secure. He said he needed to trust in the Lord, and that was his deliverance. That is when the fear went away, and what he saw, he knew was subject to the Lord's will. So we get back to 1 Peter, and I threw my bookmark out of 1 Peter and didn't put it back in, so let's see if my Bible remembers. There we go. It remembers. So we get back to 1 Peter and we see what Peter's conclusion after drawing our attention to David. What then? What then now? There we go. Verses 13 through 17. A little small on the screen. Hopefully you've got your Bible open to read along with this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. We see echoes of David's story. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Who is there to harm you? I think the Sunday school answer is Jesus. Well, no, is no one, because of Jesus, right? Like, there's, you know, that's the Sunday school answer. That's the easy answer. But that takes our life and says, you know, all the things you actually live in, all the people you actually relate to, the bills you actually have, none of that exists. Oh, it exists. It absolutely exists. Those troubles are real. God's not calling us to say, pretend that this life is pretend. He's calling us to say, stand with confidence in this life in the midst of those things that are real, because my love for you trumps all of those things. My ability to bring you through those things is far greater than their ability to bring you down. Have confidence. Don't have fear. Who is there to harm you? Oh, everybody. Just everybody. Peter's point is this, that in Christ, none of those fears or troubles or harms or slanders or revilers have any control over the blessing or confidence we have in Christ. In the middle of David's trouble, he found peace and blessing in God. In the middle of persecution of the believers Peter was writing to, they could find that same peace and blessing in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to suffer the troubles and trials of this life. But we're going to have them. There's no doubt. But when we ground our identity in Christ and His redemption, we won't suffer them. We won't suffer them. Hope in hopelessness because of Christ. Living in the blessing in the middle of the trials because of Christ and His love for us. When we are living in Christ, we ought to be weird. Just weird people, right? We should look so distinct from those things that we go through, from the troubles, from worries and stress. And, oh, aren't you worried about this? Aren't you worried about that? Oh, praise God. I know He's got it in control. I care for those situations. I care for those people, but I'm not worried about it. I have hope. I have confidence. I have love. I have joy in the midst of those things that tear others down. We should be weird. A life truly bound in Christ should be so jarring to others that they're asking us about that hope. We should have an answer ready, not we should have a 20-second elevator speech. Hey, let me tell you about my Lord. Nobody uses that word now. Like, what? You're weird. Like, we shouldn't be that weird. We should be weird like we're so bound by Christ's hope that they're asking us, what's up with you? Well, man, let me tell you how much I love these people, love this situation. I'm caring, concerned about that, but I'm not worried about it because Christ is in charge of all of that, and He's in charge of my life. So I don't worry about it because God is in control. We should have an answer. So that brings us back to the title of the sermon, What is the Cost of Blessing? And the answer is giving away the moving truck. So we're born in this world, and we're born in sin and all the things that are around it, and that's just the state and nature of people, of everybody. And sometime along that path, God said, I am calling you to myself. He had revealed himself in his spirit, and we accepted that call. We, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, become his property. He has owned us. He has bought us with the price of his own blood, that he has forgiven us of our sins and all the baggage that comes along with it, and says, you still have a path to walk, but I've placed your residency in my home now. And we live there. But the problem is, we still have this trailer full of all the stuff that we brought with us from when we, you know, the hurt and the disappointment and the sin that we committed and that was committed against us. And we keep packing it away in this trailer that we keep dragging along with us from our old residence to the new residence. We wonder why we have trouble making progress to God, because we won't let go of those things. I'm not talking about the people that God has called us to love. I'm not talking about our family that he has put us in for a purpose. I'm talking about the sin and the results of sin and the disappointment and all of those things that God has redeemed us from, that he has forgiven us from, that he is healing us from. So the cost of peace and joy and hope is to just drop the trailer, let go of those things, and move on to Christ. My grandparents are moving from Reading to Sparks there, so we can, my parents can be closer and help them, and they're getting that stage of life where they're having trouble taking care of themselves, and they've got decisions to make about what they're going to bring with them and what they're not. And as life goes, you collect things. And so even in that situation, they've got to decide what they're going to drop, what they're going to leave behind, because they know what is better and what is good and where the blessing is. And so we do with Christ. May we let those things go. May we strive towards the goodness that God has called us to, that we live in the hope that He has provided and the forgiveness that He has given, that we may walk more and more each day as that resident of heaven than of the one dragging the evidence that we have been forgiven from. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You so much for this family, for this group of people. Lord, sinners, every one of us. That is what You found when You called us. Lord, we aren't out of the woods. We're not out of the muck yet. But Lord, let us not hold on to it. Let us walk with joy and with hope and with peace. Let us be found crazy in love with our Savior, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we display in hopeless situations. Lord, may we run, or may we move, or may we do with actions in response to Your redeeming love, that Your name may be glorified not only in our lives as we worship You, but in the lives of the people and the communities around us. Lord, as we as a church don't find our home in this building, but express our home in the community. Lord, may we share and show and strive to give that same love that You've given us to those who so desperately need it. Lord, I ask for Your supernatural power and ability and vision and wisdom as we continue on this, not for myself, but for every single one of us, that we are Your ministers in this world. Lord, Your name be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.